the fourth year fruits applies only to what category? Only to what is in the grape. So that this is how these authorities learn. Okay?
Applies only to the grapes.
Applies only to the grapes, according to this authority.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, other authorities don't agree with it. But, you know, when we take the Gemara, we want to see what are these different points of view. All right. So, now we're discussing the point of view of the one who says that it applies only to the what?
The grapes.
To the Kerem Ravai. Right, to the grapes. Okay. So, how did he derive it? He derived it, he says, through a Gezeirah Shavah. All right.
Because of the commonality of the
right.
word.
So, Mala Halon Kerem, Afkan Kerem, right? So, just as the Pasuk there talks about a vineyard, so likewise, in the first case, the word Tavuaso refers also to a vineyard specifically. Now, if that's the case, Iyatele Chad Hilu. If we say Kodesh Hilulim, right? And Kodesh Hilulim means that we have to praise. So one of them teaches us what? That Hilulim, and as we'll see, they say that the Hilulim, okay, this is wine, because what did we say before? The Shira, right, that the Levium sang was on the wine, okay, but the fact that it is written in the plural means that we have one other use for the word Hilul. And what is that? Iyate le chad hilul. And we have left over another hilul of the two hilulim for what? Livracha. To show us that you have to make a bracha. Alright? So gone's fine. So far, we've now tried to work out the fact that you have to make a bracha according to the opinion that applied only to what? To the grapes. Right.
Right?
To the Kerem Ravai. Okay.
We needed two hilulim. One for bracha before, one for bracha.
Well, that's
according to the other guys.
Yeah.
That's according to the Neta Ravai. That's why I say we have to distinguish over here between Neta Ravai and Kerem Ravai. Neta Ravai being any kind of fruit. Whereas the Kerem Ravai specifically that. All right.
For wine.
So the first point of view was about the Neta Ravai, where we said Kodesh Hilulim means a bracha before and a bracha afterwards, right? And Rabbi Akiva is therefore subtext, which said, you know, that therefore we know that you're not allowed to taste anything without making a bracha first. But now when it comes to the Kerem Ravai, so this would apply only to the products of the Kerem, right? Mm-hmm. That, okay?
That means only wine.
Correct. That first of all, actually they have taken even one step further. And they say that Hilul and Chilul are really two interpretations. In other words, the praise and the Chilul, making it Chulun, making it, you know, no longer sacred,
Kodesh, yeah.
Right, you know, the pinion, as we said before. So those are the two things. So if we say that Hilulim and Chilulim is the same thing, in other words, that if you want to take the grapes to Eretz Yisrael, I mean to Yerushalayim, and it's not going to last that long, then what should you do? Or let's say the wine that you want to take is going to turn, and it's going to turn into
vinegar
before you get there, then in that case you have to be fighter. So that's rule number one that we get out of Hilulim. And what is the other one? The other one is the fact that it should also be accompanied by praise. In other words, by a bracha. So this is, if you learn out this,
Gezeirah
Shavah. All right. But now, the question is, the Elo Yalav Gezeirah Shavah? But what if you don't learn out the Gezeirah Shavah? Remember I said that the Gezeirah Shavah, you have to have a tradition for it. If you don't have the tradition that this is a true Gezeirah Shavah, then you cannot apply it.
Right.
So, what if you don't learn out the Gezeirah Shavah? So, Bracha Menolei, then how do you know that you have to say a Bracha? The Inami Yalav Gezeirah Shavah, and besides, is another problem. Even, let's say, we accept the fact that you learn the Gezeirah Shavah, Ashkechan La'achrav, okay, so we can understand then that you make a Bracha afterwards. Why? How do I know that we make a Bracha afterwards? Because this we derive from what? From bread.
Mm.
What is it written in the Torah? Actually, it doesn't say specifically about bread either. But what does it say? It says, V'achal t'v'sabota. When you eat and you are satisfied, then the V'rachla sar Hashem alekecha, right? You bless the Lord your God. So that, from this, we learn definitely that according to the law of the Torah, we have to make a blessing afterwards, right? But l'fonov b'nayim, but how do we know that you have to make a bracha before you eat it. So he says, holei kasha. Now that's not a kasha. Why not? The asi b'kal v'chomer, because you don't, you can learn it through a kal v'chomer. Kal v'chomer means that if it's sale for this, then all the more so. Right. Okay. Kishahu soveya. What if when he is full, he said it, mivore, he makes a bracha, kishahu roi, like kol shekein, right? So certainly when he is hungry, all the more reason. I mean, he should thank God for the food that he's about to eat. All right, we'll stop at this point tonight. And next week we shall continue from this point. As you can see, it's not, you have to follow a little bit over here. You have
this
to follow
the argument. We won't get through this too quickly.
Well, afterwards we'll discover that there's quite a bit of Agada coming for the next page or so after that. So that, it's not as hard for us. Some very, very beautiful Agada, by the way. Okay. Yeah.
We heard from the Zvira Shaka about Karam, one of the people that came to Karam.
Right. First, a Karam shows us that the yield of the vineyard, right?
Is germane to the idea, right? What about Mahapu? What do we then learn from
That tells us that if you do, you observe the fourth year of the Kerem revive properly, right? In other words, either you bring it to Yerushalayim and enjoy it over there, or you are mechalel, and as I said before, they make a play of words between chilulim and hilulim.
They claim that they're related.
Right, they're related to each other. In other words, you have to make a tefillin.
Is there a shiloh?
And then, you know, you take the money through the, you know, through the money that you've used, that you've gotten for the fruit, you understand? And you bring that to Yerushalayim. All right, so that's lesson number one. And the other one is the fact that we still, since it says Hilulim, so we have one more Hilul left over. One Hilul is Hilul, and the other Hilul is, yeah, praise God. But why praise God? Is it before or after? So in that case, we can figure out on the basis of the Gezeirah Reshava that we praise God after, but we haven't learned how come we praise God also before. So for that, you do not depend anymore upon the Gezeirah Reshava, but what do you depend upon? You depend upon the Kal V'chomer. Madoch, after you've already eaten and you're satisfied and you praise God, all the more so while you're still hungry and you haven't even eaten yet. Review a little bit so that we get the basic idea, you know, what is the difference in the point of view between the two. Hoping, of course, that my voice will hold out.
Wow.
Okay. The Gemara, if you remember, started by saying, you know, where do we have a reference to the fact that we should make a bracha, you know, over fruits and things like that, okay? So, as a result, they bring in something that they taught on the Rabbanon, which says, you know, that Kodesh Yedulim Ad Hashem, there is a pasuk which says, holy, praises unto God, right? And of course, what was it talking about? It was talking about, as we saw, the nectar of vine, in other words, fruits of trees in the fourth year, okay? And so therefore, they interpret this particular pasuk as showing that what? Why does it say Hilulim? So it says Hilulim, as we saw, because Melamed, it teaches us Shetunim Brochel of Deim Nachrayim, right? That the fact that it says Hilulim, which means praises, means you got to praise God before you eat, and you have to praise God after you eat,
plus it's,
you know,
plural.
The particular food. Right. This is the reason why it's plural. Okay? This is how they interpret it. And based upon that interpretation, so Mekan Omer Rabbi Akiva, so this is the reason why Rabbi Akiva said from this, you know, taich, so to speak, from this interpretation of Kodesh Hilulim, Hashem the Pasuk, he says that also Lodam Sheyitem Tum, that it is prohibited to any person that he should taste anything at all, Kodem Sheyivore, right? Before he recites a bracha.
So Gan's fine. If the Gemara really had stopped at that point, they would have said, fine, okay, let's go on to something else.
But
the Gemara doesn't stop at that point, because the Gemara is not altogether satisfied with using Kodesh Hilulim L'Hashem as
the reason
a reference, right, in the Torah to show that we have to make a bracha before and after food. So that this is where the difficulty comes in at this particular point, okay?
And this is where we got stuck.
Right, all right. So, the next Gemara, I'm going in order over here, and you'll see how it ties in with the Tesis, okay?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So then the Gemara wanted to know the following. It says, the high Kodesh Elulim, the Hachichu Dorsi, tell me, you mean that this Pasuk Kodesh Elulim has come for this particular purpose? In order to teach us what? That you have to make a bracha before and after you eat food? I'm a boy lay, on the contrary, it says, we need this pasuk for something altogether different. What do we need it for? We need it, first of all, for chad, for one teaching, which teaches us the Omer Rachmana, that the Torah has said, Rachmana literally means the all-merciful one, but it means, that the Torah has said, or the Rabbeinu Shalalem has said, achalei, actually it's not a pasuk in the Torah, but he interprets, hilulim is in the center, first of all, like chilul. As we saw, the chaleo has various meanings in Hebrew, and one meaning in the word chaleo is to make something which was holy, take it out of the state of holiness, okay? You make it just ordinary. This is parallel, for example, with the fact, that with behemoths, okay? We have sacrifices, and what is the reference that's used for behemoths that are used for sacrifices? The answer is the word kodshim, okay? You have kodshim kalim, for example, in other words, those that don't involve so much and so on. But anyway, kodshim is the word which is used in the in the rabbinic language, okay? It's used to refer to animals which are used for sacrifices, okay? And then, what is the opposite? What do we call animals that are used for us for food, not for sacrifice? So that we call chulin.
Mm-hmm.
It's the plural of the word chol. Chol means, not holy. Okay? I don't want to use the word profane because it might give us, the wrong interpretation of what it is. But it does imply, that it's not holy. If it's not holy, then this is the basic meaning of chulin. Okay? So that therefore, he says, hilulim, it's like hilulim. In other words, they don't make such an argument between the hay and the ches. Listen to some of our, I'm not talking about people who get up there to the omit sometimes and make mistakes, but I'm talking about, for example, listen to our temanim in the congregation. The Gils, right, and the Abrahamis and so on, okay? If you listen to their chet, it hardly sounds like a chet at all. Hardly does.
Are you talking about our friend Galciano?
No, I'm not talking about Galciano. I'm talking about Temanim. And that, of course, in my opinion, is basically because of the fact that they lived among Arabic-speaking people for so many centuries. In Arabic, too, they do not pronounce the chet with the same intensity that we do.
Yeah,
it's also more than that.
Huh.
Right. Right.
From way in the back.
Right.
Maybe we
they have different times.
Maybe we mixed it up because we lived with the Germans too long.
Right.
They're really right.
Diaspora.
I'm not saying who's right and who's wrong in this particular. Not at all. All that I'm pointing out is obviously that even in the time of the Gemara,
there was still a difference.
There were right people who were pronouncing Hayes and Chesses almost interchangeably. Okay, so that therefore this play upon words can be understood. We would say, how does chilulim become chilulim? It's because we put more chetul, you see. But as far as they're concerned, so that's one teaching. That is chilulim. That first, what do they say? First, take it out of its stage of being holy, this fruit of the fourth year, right? The hodar achalei, and then you can eat it. Now, how do you take it out of its state? Of course, the answer is, you sell it for its monetary value, or you redeem it. You figure out, you get somebody who knows the value of fruit, you understand? And he tells you that, let's say, you want to make for for these fruit trees, all right, that are now in the fourth year of producing. Pardon me. Let's say that the apples are worth, you know, let's say so much. So you figure out, you know, how many apples has it yielded? Has it yielded me 10 bushels, whatever it may be? If I were to sell it in the supermarket, how much would it be worth? You understand? And then you take the monetary value and you set that money aside, just as you did in the case of Meister Sheni. Meister Sheni too has a similar law. Namely, Torah says specifically, you know, that in Yechak Mitzvah Mokeh, that if the place is too far for you, Kilei Suchal say, so you cannot carry it as it is right over there, it's liable to spoil before it, then what do?
You sell it.
Or you redeem it for money. This is really what you do, redeem it. And then it says you have to take this money, but Sarta HaKesav Yodecho, right? You have to tie up, literally, this money in your hand, because in other words, you make a special vital of it, okay? A special knipple, like the our mothers and grandmothers used to do. May they rest in peace, right?
Right.
And, you know, you take that to Yerushalayim, and then, of course, what do you have to do with that? You have to spend all that money, right, on buying food, various types, or sacrifices and food and things like that. But it's for an expression of joy. You can buy fruits, you can buy vegetables, you can buy meat, you can buy wine. All these things you're permitted to buy. But what must it be done? It must be consumed within your Yerushalayim, right? Because this has been set aside by the Rebbeinu Shalom. He wants you to come to your Yerushalayim in order to enjoy it.
That's kind of Matzah Sheni.
Pardon me?
Matzah Sheni.
Matzah Sheni, but also a similar rule applies to the fruit of the fourth year. Of course, we're talking about when the Beis HaMikdash was in existence. This is what we're talking about, okay? So people would make pilgrimages to Yerushalayim. At the same time that they made a pilgrimage to Yerushalayim, they were able to take with them, you know, various things that had accumulated at home that they had to discharge in Yerushalayim itself, such as the Meister Sheni or this fruit, as it's going to be called over here, the Netah Revai, the fruit of the fourth year. Okay? All right. So, one teaching the word Hilulim, according to opinion B, not opinion A. Opinion A is Kodesh Hilulim L'Hashem. That shows you have to make a bracha before and after. Comes along opinion B and says, hold on, buddy. I need these psukim. I need this expression, Kodesh Hilulim L'Hashem, for a different purpose altogether. That's what the Torah is talking about. It's not talking about making brachas. It's talking about the fact, number one, that you have to, if you cannot take it actually to Yerushalayim in its state, you know, so that it should be fresh and tasty and everything else, then achale, set aside the money that it's worth, right? Make it, as I redeem is the word that they use in English for this. But, okay? Redeem it by making it, and then you make it full in. They'll hold their alkali, and then you can eat it at home. You don't have to take it to Yerushalayim. Because once you have redeemed it, you set aside the money for it that you're going to take to Yerushalayim, then you treat it like ordinary pulling, like ordinary
you took it out of
everyday
the
produce, right? It's no longer holy, and you can now enjoy it. Okay. So this is lesson number one that authority B gets, right, out of Kodesh Hilulim L'Hashem. But he also has another one, okay? The Edoch, and what is the other thing that I learned from it? Says, Dover Aton Shiro Aton Chilo. V'Sheino Aton Shiro In Aton Chilo. It says, something which requires that the Levite should sing over it, this requires that you redeem it before you can come to Yerushalayim if you can't take it as is, alright? V'Sheino Aton Shiro. And that which does not require the Levites to sing over it, so ain't on chil, right? And that does not require that you redeem it. Uchad Rav Shmuel bar Nachmeni, and whose opinion does this follow? It follows the opinion of Rav Shmuel bar Nachmeni, or Rav Yonason, who said in the name of Rav Yonason, the Rav Shmuel bar Nachmeni, or Rav Yonason, he said, Minayin, how do I know, Sheino, Mim Shira Elah Hayayin? How do I know that song by the Levites is sung only in reference to wine. Shenemar, as it is written, Vatom lehem hagefen, right? And I told you this is from the parable of Yotam, that the grapevine said unto the other trees, he says, you know, I told you last week, I mean, that the story that we find in the book of Shoftim is that they went and, right, they made Abimelech king, and then Yotam was the only one who escaped being slaughtered by Abimelech. Yeah. Right, and he said to the people of Shechem, how come, you know, you chose such a nice fork like Abimelech? And he told them the story. And the story is, you know, that the trees decided that each one wanted to make a king. But every time that they approached a tree, this tree said, I'm too important to even want, I turn it down. So, likewise, what did the grapevine say? The grapevine said, what? He says, shall I cease, he says, giving my wine to Roshi, right? Hamasameach lehim v'anoshim, which makes happy both God and man. So, and he says, im anoshim v'sameach, okay, we can understand that men are made happy by wine, but Elohim v'amev v'sameach, how does it make God happy? So the answer is, v'kan change home shira elahayat. So from this we see that the song in the Beis HaMikdash sung by the Levim is only in connection with the yayin, with the wine, with the nisuch hamayim, as we say, the nisuch hayayin. In other words, when they gave sacrifices, so after they took the blood of the sacrifice and they sprinkled it upon the altar, okay, so after that, then they poured wine as a libation on the altar, and it was at this particular point, according to our authority, that the Levium began to sing the psalm that they were going to sing in that connection. Okay, normally what psalms did the Levium sing? Usually they sang what we call the Shir Shalyom. Because this we know from a Mishnah in Tomil, of course we say it all the time in our davening, you know, Ashir Shalvim Hoyom Uves HaMikdash, right? This is the song, actually means the psalm in this particular case, which Levium used to sing in the Beis HaMikdash. And those that we know, and you know, by Yom Rishon, Yom Hashem Hashem Leo, etc., etc. And why these were chosen, there's a Gemara that explains that too. Okay, but anyway, this is what they would sing. Okay.
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
So, according to this opinion,
yeah,
does that mean he doesn't hold from Netar Avayel?
Correct. That's exactly what it is. Absolutely right, Dan.
In other words, according to this opinion, a fruit on the fourth year, you could eat it like a regular piece of fruit.
You don't have to redeem it.
If you've redeemed it.
Only if you redeem.
No.
He learned two laws from the Thilulim. One is that you redeem.
Correct.
Second is, what's number two?
Okay, number two is, we said that in the final analysis,
it only applies to wine.
It only applies to wine.
What only applies to wine?
The Shira, right. No. You're right. According to him, in other words, this whole idea of Revai applies only to the grapevine and the fruits of the grapevine.
That's the second,
correct. That would be the second
point.
Opinion.
Right. And according to this opinion, a piece of fruit in the fourth year, you could eat it like a regular fruit, unless it's a grape.
Correct. Correct. Absolutely
grape.
Right.
Okay.
Right. Your analysis is 100% correct.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. That's his opinion. I don't say this is the opinion of the rabbis, because obviously they extend it to all fruits, not just to
the first opinion
would extend it, right. But he brought in the first opinion not to tell us about Neta Revai, but only to tell us what? The first opinion is only to tell us that you make a bracha before and after.
Before and after, the reason for making it
in the second opinion, the pasuk has nothing to do with whether we should make a bracha before or after. Right? But only to teach us two laws. One, that once you have made it chulin, you're permitted to eat it, right? By, as I said, you know, by setting aside the money that it would be worth and putting that aside for Yerushalayim. And secondly, that in reality it only applies to the fruit of the grapevine and to nothing else. Exactly right.
Okay.
Yeah.
Can I ask one other question?
Sure.
Maybe
that was because of the Shira
was only with wine, right.
Maybe the Gemara will ask this later.
Yeah.
So how does the first opinion learn these within the law of redemption.
Okay, we'll have to get around.
The Gemara will get
it. We'll get around. Yeah. Yes, right. Yeah.
The last question I had is, do we know what tune the Levium used when they sang? Or this is
not
this
really.
Is not
this,
if we did,
we don't really know. We don't really know. Halabai that we did know, but we don't.
We didn't have recording equipment then.
Right. Right.
No, but you figured maybe the Levium could have passed it on somehow. Or maybe some of the tunes from our davening are derived from it.
Well, quite a few years ago, there was a professor of music at the Hebrew Union College in Cincinnati by the name of Edelson. And Edelson wrote one of the first books that dealt with the history of Jewish music. And he tried to trace the antiquity. Now, according to him, melodies that we are using for Kriya Satora, Megillos, and things like that, these are very ancient. But of course, the fact is, you know, that we have Ashkenazic versions, we have Sephardic versions, and things like that. So he tries to go into that. So it's interesting, I mean, to read it. And then he also shows that certain melodies you can trace back already to the time of the Greeks and Romans, that we know on the basis of their works and instruments, let's say, maybe that may have survived. I don't know if any have survived, but at least we have descriptions of them, you know, so that some of the modes of music that they had was similar to some of the modes that he felt, you know, were being used in the Beis HaMikdash while it was still in existence. And of course, in later times, you know, let's say we hit the medieval period again, he traces parallels between melodies that we use, that, for example, Sfardim used, and let's say even what was being used by the Goyish world. And in many cases, he shows that, the Goyish world actually took melodies from us, from our services, and they made it as part of the church services, hymns and things like that.
But Tehillim has Trump printed in the
Yes. Absolutely.
So maybe that's what they use.
Well, the only trouble is, you know, to try to understand what are the Trump.
They look different.
And you notice that they are different, right? They're not exactly the same as the Trump for the reading of the Torah, for example.
But is there a known tune to that trap, or that's not known?
No, yeah. Not really. The interesting, as I say, to go back, you know, if you still have a few authentic Bukharan Jews and Temanim and people like that, and see, you know, what are their melodies. Mm-hmm. Possibly, you know, we can learn something from that.
Did they have instruments? Yes. They had instruments also.
In the Beis HaMikdash, they did, absolutely.
So, this is also at the time of the Nisuch, the whole musical
activity. Absolutely, yeah. Sure. Levium were there for the clay shear,
right.
You know, the musical instruments, and others were members of the choir, they sang. So, definitely, this we know. And, you know, you take a look, for example, at the last of the hallelujahs that we say every morning.
Right.
Nagel to Chidor and so on. I mean, they have a whole list of different things over there. So they certainly use them. I mean, why did we stop using them? Because of the Churban Beis HaMikdash. Because we did not want to have, first of all, to imitate that which was used in the Beis HaMikdash. That we say for the days when, in Heir of the Yomeinu, the Beis HaMikdash will be rebuilt again. And secondly, it was a sign of mourning for us. We mourned the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and therefore we had a statement a few chapters back that also the other Lebalis Piv Sachoik Boilam Hazeh, it is prohibited for a person to fill his mouth with laughter in this world. Why? Because it's Oz Yomolei, Oz Yomor, and so on and so forth, right? Yeah. David, you had a question too?
No, I was just thinking that from what you're saying, is it pretty safe to rule out the music at the time of the first temple or second temple? It sounded nothing like modern Arabic music that you would hear.
I wouldn't know about modern Arabic music. It's possible that that's...
Maybe they copied it too?
Yeah. But I hear modern Arabic music. You go to Eretz Israel and...
Exactly.
Thank you, Walt. To be in cacophony. Okay, so we understand. I mean, what Dan asked is absolutely right. In other words, according then to opinion B, we're only talking about Kerem Revive, only about the fruit of a vineyard in the fourth year. This is what it is. And according to him then, this is, you know, the basis of what he's saying. So that therefore we see that there are two opinions diametrically opposed over here. All right. So now let's take a look at your Tosfos that you had the question about. Achalei, Mahoder Achalei. Okay?
Right.
All right.
Yeah.
Achalei, in other words, redeem it first, right? Make it chulin, and then you can eat it. All right. So he says, Timor. So he says, I'm surprised. Lo malikra. Why do I need a pasuk for to show me this? For the Perek Beis the Kedushin, in the second chapter of Kedushin Gamrinan, we learned what? Kodesh, Kodesh, from Maaseh Sheni. We learned the Gezeirah Shava over there from the word Kodesh based on Maaseh Sheni. So just as we know then that the law of Maaseh Sheni, the Torah says specifically that, you know, Lo Yisuchal Tzeiso, if you cannot bring it to the Beis HaMikdosh, then what do you do with Sabak Yisbiyoka, right? And you have to take money, right, and put it aside and then bring it with you, okay? So, the idea of a Gezeirah Shava, remember, is that if we accept a Gezeirah Shava, then what applies in case A also applies in case B. Since the Torah said specifically in the case of the Maaseh Sheni that this is the procedure, first, you know, you can make it profane, take it out of its state of holiness by setting aside the money that it's worth, right? And then you're permitted to eat it. So in that case, the same thing applies to the fruit of the fourth year, right? So what do I have to have a pasuk, Kodesh Elulam, not Hashem, in order to try to prove this? I don't need the pasuk. This is what Tosfos is asking. So the Yesh Leimar, that always means, all right, so let me suggest an answer, okay? Ilav Kro de Hilulim, if it weren't for the fact that we have this pasuk of Hilulim, Sahaba Amina would have said, Abraba says, on the contrary, he says, Neila Fakumra, maybe I should learn it instead as, you know, from the severe point, not to take the lenient point of view over here. Kodesh, Kodesh, because we also have the word Kodesh applying to the rule of Shavuos. Shavuos, remember, you're not allowed to the field has to remain fallow, and you're not allowed to sell any of the fruit and so on, right? You know, you eat, you take from the field and you eat, and everybody is welcome to do it. The aim low, Kodesh, Kodesh, B'Shavuos, V'Ein Lo Pinyan. In the case of fruit which grows in Shavuos in the seventh year, there is no such thing as being able to redeem it. You cannot do it. So if you're going to take, you know, a Gezeirah Shavah, Kodesh, Kodesh, then what about this Kodesh, Kodesh? This one would say there is no such thing as redemption. So therefore, why do we have the Pasuk Kodesh in Lulim? It's in order to teach us what? That Chalalei Achalei, right? In other words, first you must be in and then you can eat it. So that therefore, this is the reason why we need a second pasuk. You can't learn simply from the Gezeirah Shava of Kodesh Kodesh. Okay, that's fine. Old Perush Rabbeinu Chaim Cohen, and another interpretation of Rabbeinu Chaim Cohen, none of the Chaim Cohens that we know that this applies to. This is Chaim Turner at the time of Tosfos. He says, "Ine hasam hava amina kimaaseh sheni mamash." If we had, you know, only the Gezeirah Shava or something like that, you know, based upon maaseh sheni, then I would have said, "This only applies to maaseh sheni, v'dafka bizman shemaaseh sheni noheg, and only the time when maaseh sheni is in effect." As for example,
The Maaseh Sheni, if we remember, has the following rule. Okay? When do we eat Maaseh Sheni? The answer is... All right, let's review. What are our Trumas and Maaseh? Okay? You have Maaseh Rishon. Maaseh Rishon is given to the Levi, and it's given every single year, except in what year? Shmita.
Okay,
because the fruit is not yours in Shmita.
Right.
Okay? But all 6 years, you know, the 7 year cycle, you give Maaseh Rishon. Okay? Now, Maaseh Sheni applies in the first year, the second year, the fourth year, and the fifth year of the cycle. And there, as we see, that tithe, that is the one that we said before, has to be brought to Yerushalayim. Or if you cannot bring it as such to Yerushalayim, then in that case you have to redeem it, take the money, put it aside, and then bring it to Yerushalayim and spend it. Okay? But what happens in the third year of the cycle and in the sixth year of the cycle? Then you don't give Maaseh Sheni at all. The law of Maaseh Sheni does not apply. Instead, what Maaseh does apply to in those 2 years?
Maaserani.
Exactly. That is a tithe that you must give to the poor people. Exactly what it is, okay? So, he's pointing out over here, okay, we could say that. All right, how many we might say ki Maaseh Sheni mamash, right? That we're talking only about Maaseh Sheni. The davka b'smasha Maaseh Sheni nayeg, and only at a time when Maaseh Sheni is in effect. As for example, kimo b'shana v'sheino shniyo, in the first and second year, or these for chamishes, and the fourth and the fifth year of the Shemitah, the 7 year cycle. Nayeg chilo. So then, the law of redemption applies, right? Avol shlishis v'shishis, but the third year and the sixth year shemaisa oni davka, which are davka, that's the poor man's tithe, but not the so emolo. So I would say no. So kamashmalon chilulim. This is the reason why we learn chilulim, that the law of redemption can apply to what? To the later rabbi. This is the point. To the later rabbi. Okay, that's what he's saying. Now the next place was over there.
I think I've got a very simple question.
Yes.
When does the Shemitah year start? What month?
Shemitah year always begins with Tishrei. Always. Yeah. First we find at the beginning of Rosh Hashanah, Masechta Rosh Hashanah, where they speak about there are four different Rosh Hashanahs during the course of the year. And the Echad B'Tishrei, you know, the first day of Tishrei, this is a Rosh Hashanah for, among other things, Shmitten, Yovelis, and so on and so forth. In other words, for the law of Shmitah, for the law of Yovel, that's where we begin reckoning it. And it's important from the point of view, you know, that you have to know whether a plant, of course I'm talking about Eretz Yisrael, whether it applies, doesn't apply to us here in Galut, but in Eretz Yisrael it's a very important issue, okay? You have to know whether the particular plant or tree, whatever it is, has already taken root approximately 30 days, in other words, before Rosh Chodesh Elul, prior, you know, to Rosh Hashanah. If so, then we say, you know, that that's that already depends upon the age of the tree and everything. I don't want to go into everything else over here, okay? But that would mean, you know, that, for example, it becomes a year older or something like that, whatever it is. But it says specifically over there that Shemitah and Yovel, those you count from the first of Tishrei. Okay? Alright, then he says, Shein Omrim Shir El Hayayin. Tosfos is a little puzzled by this. And he wants to explain what does it mean in its context of it. He says, Perish, what is the explanation? Ein Omrim Shir El Shumachnes Mizbeach. He says, they do not recite, you know, the psalm for anything which involves, let's say, what the Mizbeach itself is consuming. Kegon, as for example, Zerikas Domim, the sprinkling of the blood, that's not when they do the singing, okay? Or V'nisach HaMayim, or the pouring of water, that's not when they do the singing either. Kiyim Alayayim, but only when we have the Nisach HaMayim, okay? Nisach HaYayim. Abol Vadai, nevertheless, he says, Motzinu Shira Belo Yayin. We've found other cases where Shira is sung by the Levim in the Beis HaMikdash even without wine. Of course, an outstanding example is Kegon Halel. For example, Halel Shabishkitas Psochim. We learned in the Gemara Psochim that, you know, the people would bring Erev Pesach, they would bring their korbanos to the Beis HaMikdash, right? Their lamb, their goat, whatever they were going to eat, you know, for the korban Pesach that night, okay? And then they started to slaughter it when it was Bein Harbayim, in other words, as evening began to fall, in other words, in the afternoon, okay? And during this time, Gemara tells us that the Levim used to sing Hallel at that particular point, and then it said usually they would repeat it again, because if you had a multitude, you know, more people had to come in, and then more people had to come in, and so on. So they usually did about three different rounds that they did the Hallel. In the meantime, what was happening? People were slaughtering their you know what's going to be the Korban Pesach for them. And then the blood had to be carried, you know, like this bucket brigade, you know, business. Had to be taken by the Kohanim and taken and sprinkled on the Mizbeach over there. So it was quite a
bloody mess.
A big to-do, yes. It was a bloody mess, but it was also, it was done with a definite order over there. So at that time they sang, so at least I say it's not the only time that they sang, but in connection with things that were on the Mizbeach, it was in that connection that they said. Okay, so getting back over here, so he says, "Anichleman the Tony Neiter Ravai." Okay, he says, this business of Kodesh Hilulim, getting back to the brachas before and after, he says that's fine for those who say that Ravai, we're talking about not just grapes, but we're talking about any kind of fruit. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, you want to enjoy a piece of fruit, you know what you got to do. You got to make a bracha before, and you got to make a bracha after. That was, as we said, opinion A. Okay? Ela l'man d'tni keremavai. But getting back to the one who says that it's only the keremavai, right? So ma'ikala mema, what are you going to say? How are you going to figure out that, for example, a bracha should be recited? Right? So he says, d'itma rabchiv rab shimon berevi, this is only to tell us that there was a difference of opinion that, you know, what does Ravai refer to? Is it Neiter Ravai, any kind of fruits that grow on a tree, right? Or is it only Kerem Ravai, right? So in Nicha, it's okay, he says, Yalak Gezerah Shav. In the case of the person who says Kerem Ravai, says that's all right if he applies the Gezeirah Shavah. The Tanya, as we learned, it says Rabbi Yomer Nehmer Kan Lahoisiv Lachem Tuvaso, right? The purpose of the observance is in order to increase unto you its yield, its Tuvah. The Nehmer Lahalan, and we have another passage which speaks about Tuvah Hakerem. So, inasmuch as the word Tuvah is found in both instances. One, that if we keep, you know, Ravai, the law of the fourth year, right, God will increase the yield to us as a reward. And the other one, Usuas HaKorim, this is, I told you, this is a reference of Tilayim. But nevertheless, the expression is, and grain growing in the vineyard, right, which is, of course, a case of Tilayim, and, you know, cannot be used. But he uses the fact, oh, it says to her here, it says to her here. Okay, so it's Gezeirah Shavah. So therefore, why Gezeirah Shavah? Mala halam kerem hakam kerem. It's to teach us that just as over there the word kerem is used, so over here too. Here too is kerem. So he says, yatilei chad b'l'bracha. So in that case, he says, if we learned already that, in even the case of kerem Ravai, the law of chilul applies, in other words, you can make it, you know, you take it out of the state of Kodesh and then you can eat it. So then in that case, since it says hilulim, so now one hilul is left over for something. What is this hilul over here, this expression of praise? It's left over in order to teach us that they make a bracha. Alright, that's fine. So So even according to the one who teaches in Kerem Ravai, we see that there is a basis for saying that you have to make
a problem.
Okay, that's fine. But he says, yeah, v'yilo yalav gezeirah shava. Yeah, but okay, you got it because you said huatva. But what if you don't learn it? Remember, as I said last week, and as I said on other occasions, that a gezeirah shava is only by tradition. You have to have a tradition for a gezeirah shava. So not every authority accepts the gezeirah shava. If I tell you I have a gezeirah shava, you can say to me, and who are you to give me a gezeirah shava? I have a different teacher. There has to be a basis for it. Yes.
I'm sorry, before we go on to this, what were the first one?
No, he's talking about Hilulim. Okay, Kodesh Hilulim, this is what he's talking about. Okay, so how does he understand Kodesh Hilulim? He understands, okay, that first of all, Kodesh Hilulim means, okay, first of all, Achalei V'Hoda Achalei, right? Take it out of its state of, so, and then, since he already used the word Hilulim for that, so he has another idea. Okay, I have a hilul left over, good, so I'll make a bracha with it. That teaches me I have to make a bracha. Okay. This is according to his authority. But what now if you don't accept this gezeirah shava? Then in that case, in other words, throw out this business about Kodesh Hilulim or Tavuah Tavuah and so that doesn't work. So in that case, how do we know that we have to make a bracha? That's what he says. We learn of gezeirah shava. He says, if you're not learning gezeirah shava, then bracha menola. Likewise, yalav gezeirah shava. All right, let's say that you do learn the gezeirah shava. All right, that's fine. And we know that you have to make a bracha. Yeah. Ashkechan liachrav. Okay, I can find you a source in the Torah which says that they make a bracha after, right? But in the front of the nine, how do I know that I have to make a bracha beforehand? Of course, what is the classical case of knowing that you have to make a bracha afterward? As we said, it's for your chal to the sabot, right? Yeah. You eat and you're satisfied, and then you have to make a bracha, right? So you should be sated in order to make a bracha. Guns fine. But how do I know I have to make a bracha beforehand? So he says, holy kasha. Says it's not a kasha. Why? Because he says that's in the kabbalah. I figure it out logically. What is the logical conclusion? He says kishahu sovaya. Says in as much as when he's full mivorech, he has to make a bracha kishahu ra'ev lekol shekain. All the more reason why he should make a bracha when he's hungry. Because you're appreciative of the food that you're looking forward to eating. You recognize God as the creator of this food. All the more reason. So he says, Ashkechan Kerem. And then we're still back with this business of the Kerem, right? Okay. So we learn, all right, Gunspine, we have this word Kerem, which teaches us what? That for grapes, right, or for wine, we have to make a bracha. Gunspine? But you are meaning benign, but how do I know that? For other kinds of foods, you have to make it. Remember, this is not opinion A, this is opinion B that we're arguing about, okay? You know, we said that we're only talking about a kerem.
No.
So, how do I know then that we have to make a bracha for any kind of a fruit, for any kind of food that you eat? So, this, was, we'll see, they're not altogether certain, because it doesn't, for every time that they advance an argument, they advance a counter-argument. So we'll see you right now. Alright, so the first explanation is given the Yalef, he says Mekarim. He learns it from Karim. What? Ma Karim, in as much as a Karim, in other words the vineyard, right? Or of course we're talking about, you know, the grapes or the wine, the products of the vineyard. It's Dovo Shenehene. It's something that he enjoys, right? The Tom Brocha, and we've just proved that they require a brocha for it. So therefore he says, then in that case, anything that you enjoy eating of requires a bracha. Okay? Sounds good, right? So now the Gemara says, hey, hold it, he says, I can argue against that point, you know, your analogy, your logic over there. Why? Because there are certain things that apply to the Kerem that do not necessarily apply
to let's say the ordinary fruit tree or something like that. Namely, what? Says Ma'alikem Shekein Chayav Ha'ilanois. In the case of Kerem, of vineyard, there's a certain law that speaks about Ha'ilanois. Okay? Ha'ilanois are like fruits which, if you take a look at your grapevine, alright, you know that they normally come in clusters, the grapes, right? They grow in clusters, okay. But what happens if you have only, let's say, a grape here and a grape there, which doesn't grow with a cluster? So these are called the oilolos, okay? And the law is, of course, that these are not eaten by the balabos, but instead, who eats them? It's part of it belongs to the poor, okay? Belongs to the poor. It's written over there, lo so le lacharech, you're not allowed to glean these isolated grapes when you're gleaning the others. And it says, you know, la gela yosem la mona. It belongs to the stranger, the yosem, the widow, in other words, the poor people. It belongs to them, okay? Alright. Now, that law, however, does not apply to, let's say, apples or oranges or anything like that, because they don't grow like grapes grow. So what he's saying over here, then, is you want to prove to me, from the word kerem, that it proves that you have to make a bracha. But I don't accept that proof on your part, because kerem has a special rule, and the other things do not fall under the same category. So now they bring another category, okay? So he says, Komo Techiach. He says, okay, Komo, which means the standing grain, that will prove my point. Ma'ale Komo Sheken Chayeves Bechalo, right? What about... what are you trying to tell me, he says? Komo Techiach. The answer is this. What do we make of the grain? Make bread, right? Okay. With bread we know what? That you have to make a bracha. Well, that we haven't learned. Except, you understand? What we have learned, however, so in the Torah, I'm talking about the Torah, we have learned that after you've eaten from it,
You have to
say Birkat HaMazon. This we learned, okay? Yeah. The bracha before, this works on the basis of logic, as we'll see over here. But it's not, the Torah does not say that. What the Torah says is that after you've eaten, you know, Birkat HaMazon. This is what it says, okay? Alright. So in that case, we say, alright. We have learned then from the Komo that if you eat bread, then what do you got to do? You have to bench, right? Why shouldn't we apply it to all foods? Well, the answer is because not all foods fall into the same category. Okay? Komo, in other words, he says the next phrase, Ma'ale Komo. Look, how about the fact that the grain, Shekein Chayeves Bechalo, that has a special law, and what is that law? The law is that when you make it into dough, what do you got to do with the dough? You got to give a portion to the Kohen. Well, how does that apply to any of the other things? It doesn't apply to the other things. You understand? So, in other words, every proof that you're trying to advance to me to show, I can't accept because of the fact that it has a special ruling concerning it, which is not universally applicable. And this is what he's saying right now. So he says, so kerem yochiach. He says, alright, so let the vineyard, I come back to my original argument, and let the vineyard prove. So he says, the chozer hadin lo reizeh, kere izeh, v'lo reizeh, kere izeh. And the result is that we're now going around in circles. In other words, what applies in this particular case does not apply to the other place, and what applies to the other place does not apply to this one. So, what is Hatzad HaShavah Shabahen? What is the common denominator that they all have?
literally the thing that they have in common, the side that they have in common between them, right? What is their common denominator? They said the common denominator is that in any case, all of these things are davar shenehener, right? Anything that you enjoy, v'tom brachov, right? And they require a blessing, as we saw for the wine and for the grain, right? For those you have to make a bracha afterwards. So av kol davar, so in that case we say, all right, then anything shenehener that you enjoy, tom brachov, should require a bracha. Mal hatzala shovesh obehen shekein yesh boitzab nisbeach. But no, I cannot learn it, he says, from the vineyard or from the standing grain. Why not? Because in both cases these are things that are brought on the mizbeach. The wine, we've already said, how is wine? It's port, it's a libation, the nisuch kayayin, right?
Mm-hmm.
And how about the other thing? Well, the answer is, what do you do with the grain? We have all kinds of things called menochos, you know, mincha. In other words, a grain offering, or a cereal offering, they sometimes call it, okay? So you have all different kinds of menochos.
Well, five species of grain, you know.
Yeah, well, it's not only that, I'm not talking about that. I mean, generally speaking, most of the menochos are made of sohas, okay, which means the fine flour, okay? But it should really be fine wheaten flour, not from oats or rye or anything like that, because those were not considered grains that were worthy for being offered in the Beis HaMikdash, okay, offered on. But at any rate, as we see, they have this in common, that offerings are made in the Beis HaMikdash of both wine and of grain. Okay, good. Of course, there was another offering as well that we shouldn't forget, and that was the 12 challahs that every Shabbos were put up. They were baked and they were put up, and they remained on the shulchan over there, right? And then when the following Shabbos came around, the Kohanim removed them and ate them, and they put in fresh challahs in their place and so on. Okay? And this was also, you know, something. Then we have other things too. Like, for example, for Shavuos, the law is that you have to bake shtei halechem, two loaves of bread. It's written that that was given together with the sacrifice and those. So, grain, therefore, bread, or unleavened bread, because most of the menochas were unleavened. Okay? But, pardon me? Yeah, right. Most of them were unleavened, okay? But then sometimes they were made in the form of tufinim, like cookies, and other times they had to be like fried in a deep pan and things like that.
The diet.
Yeah, you had all kinds of these different types of menachas. Okay, so what about them? All right, these two items then were used in the service of the Beis HaMikdash, right, the Mizbeach. How about the other things? Anything else? In other words, can I universalize from something which had a specific
purpose?
So they say, well, all right, maybe we should bring at this point also the olive. What about the olive? The Yisbeis HaMizbeach, the olive also involves what? Being offered in the Beis HaMikdash. How was the olive? Well, first of all, in order to make many of the menachos, what does it say? It says bolul b'shemen or belulav b'shemen. In other words, it had to be mixed. The flour had to be mixed with oil, with olive oil. So we see then that this formed part of the service of the mizbeach as well. So the osinami zayis, the isbeit samizbeach. So he says, yeah, zayis samizbeach osi. Okay. Is it that clear? He says, look what it says about the zayis. Look what it says about the olive. You know what it says? It says that they actually call the olive a kerem. Where is it called a kerem? So he says, Ditsiv, hey, I got a pasuk for you. This pasuk happens to be in the story of Shimshon HaGibor. Remember Samson? Shimshon HaGibor. So it's written over there that you know what he did?
He tied foxes together, tied them with the tails, he put torches over there, and then it's written over here, by Yavir, Megodish Viat Komo Viat Kerem Zayas. And it set fire to the stacks of grain, the heaps that were heaped up over there, and even the Kerem Zayas. All these things were burnt by Samson, okay? But the point is that take a look. Zayas is called Kerem Zayas, yeah? So he says, whoa, wait a minute, he says. On the Rav Papa, said, wait a minute, he says, Kerem Zayas Ikra. It's called, yes, it's called a Kerem Zayas, but it's not called Kerem Stamala Ikra. It's not called simply Kerem. So don't learn from this either, okay? So where are we left? Distinction is, we know specifically two cases where bracha is recited, right? One is for the kerem, in other words, the wine or the grapes that we eat, right? Because that we derive from what? From Kodesh Inulim, okay? That's one thing that we derive. And the other thing...
Is that the bracha before or the bracha after?
As we've so far, we've proved
we
it
well,
for the bracha afterwards.
Okay.
But then we said, but the look, I mean, logically, how could you even imagine, you know, that when you're hungry you shouldn't make a bracha too? So this is okay. So in other words, it's a combination of a pasuk and a logic, okay? But now we want to bring in, we say, you know, the olive, after all, that also has its tzad mizbeach. It had something to do with it, and also the word kerem is used to it. So why doesn't the Torah, for example, say that you have to make a bracha over the olive? And it doesn't say that. This is what Rav Papa is saying. He's saying, look, you want to schlep in for the fact that it says kerem, but it's not called kerem. It's called specifically a kerem zayas, but it's not called stam, no, simply kerem. So you cannot, in other words, according to him, schlep in from grapes and apply it to olives. You understand? You cannot apply it. The law that says you make a bracha for grapes does not apply to the law for olives, okay? Again, I'm talking about, you know, trying to prove from the Torah in general that you should make a bracha for food before and after. You understand?
Sounds almost as if the proponent is trying to make a zera shema because he's trying to use kerem in two places to bring over.
Correct. Correct. But what did I say? A gezeirah shavah is only if there is a tradition for a gezeirah shavah. If there is no tradition for gezeirah shavah, you cannot make it. And Rav Papa here is not claiming that it's making gezeirah shavah. On the contrary, he says, nothing doing. Just the fact that it says kerem zayas and it says kerem doesn't mean that what applies to one is necessarily the same as the other. Because kerem zayas, this is an expression. But normally, if a person would say kerem, would he say kerem, you know, and think about olive groves rather than a vineyard? The answer is no. So that therefore, don't bring me a gezeirah shavah upon that because I can't accept what he's saying, okay? So again, we have not proved our point that for any other kind of fruit or anything like that, you have to make brachas. So he says, "Bekol mokim kasha." Says in any case, we have a difficulty. So anyway, let's try again. He says to analyze what is the common denominator that they have. Shekain yesh bahen sad mizbeach. The fact that all these three things that we had mentioned, namely wine, grain, and olive oil, right? All of them have some connection with the Mizbeach. I can't accept it because there are other things, you know, that we were trying to learn and they have, you know, they're not included in this group. So he says, Eladi Aleph Lo Mishivas Haminim. All right, maybe you want to try to find another tack. What is that? Shivas Haminim. Shivas Haminim, if you remember, they include, you know, wheat and grain, wheat, rye, oats, melt, barley, grapes, pomegranates, dates, right? These are all among the Shivas Haminim. Shekain. So, and we say, take a look at them. They are Dovish and Enna, right? These are things that a person enjoys. It's on Bracha, and you have to make a Bracha. So I've called Dovish and Enna to Bracha. So maybe anything that a person enjoys should require a Bracha. So he says, no, don't bring me the Shivas HaMinim either, because they have a special ruling. What is the special ruling? Ma li Shivas HaMinim Shekein Chayom Bikurim. Shivas HaMinim require that you bring the first fruits from these. Can I bring first fruits from an apple tree or from an orange tree? No. Why not? Because they are not mentioned in the pasuk which speaks about those fruits for Eretz Yisrael. So, what did they bring Bikurim, you know, first fruits from? The answer is they brought it from the pomegranates, from the dates, from the figs, you know, from the grapes, olives. These are the things, because these are things which are mentioned over there. But you cannot make, again, a universal rule for things which are not universal in their nature. Okay? The Yod, he says, and likewise, Osinach Liacharav. Okay, that was point number one. So far, I do not have one great big universal rule, according to whoever is talking about Kerem Ravai, etc., etc., with all the ramifications we've gone through. Besides, he says, all right, guns fine. Let's say that you prove to me, you know, that we see that there are specific foods mentioned in the Torah that require a bracha, but when? Afterwards, la'achara, right? But lefonav benayim, how do I know you have to make a bracha before? So he says, hodakasha, he says, no, he says, there is no difficulty. Why? Da'osib b'kal v'chemer, you bring it, you derive it through a kal v'chemer. Kishahu saveya mevorech, right? Kishahurev le'kol shekein. If, when you're sated, you make a bracha, as the Torah said, your chaltav is avodah v'rachta, so if you're hungry, all the more reason to do so. So far, we have come to what conclusion? That if you believe in Kerem Ravai, if this is your interpretation, that was, remember, System B, and which formed the basis of the major discussion over here, we cannot prove from it. We, in the final analysis, have to come back to logic, namely, inasmuch as the Torah said, for certain things that when we have eaten, we are satisfied, we make a bracha. So logic tells us then that we should also make a bracha beforehand when we are hungry. All right, now, ulaman netani neta ravai, and how about the one who gets back to, you know, the first one, namely that it applies to all the fruits, otinach kol davar netio. So, good. What is the problem here? The problem is neta implies it's something which is planted. Okay? So fine, maybe you'll make me a universal rule that says anything that grows from the ground, you make a bracha. Okay? Before and after, if you wish. Guns fine. But the labarnati, how about those things which are not planted? Kegon, as for example, bosor, meat, beitzim, eggs, dogim, fish, menole, and how do I know that for these two you have to make a bracha? So he says, Elisavarahu, the final analysis, it's on the basis of logic, on the basis of interpretation. What is the logic? We learn that it is prohibited to any person to enjoy anything in this world without a blessing. And that's the final analysis.
Yeah, it's boiled down very simple.
Right. After all the argumentation back and forth and everything else, they come to this conclusion that it's not a matter that the Torah says that you have to do it, but it's a matter of the fact that how can you enjoy anything in this world without being grateful for it?
Thank God for it.
Yeah. Okay, so next week in Mitzvah Hashem will continue at 7 o'clock.
Then
I'll have a 2-week break in Eretz Yisrael, and then we'll meet again.
Yeah. Are you going to Eretz Yisrael for 2 weeks?
Right. I'll be gone 2 Wednesdays, yeah.
That's in 2 weeks, you say?
Well, next week we'll still meet.
Meet, yes.
Right, but after next week I'll have a 2 week break.
Well, I have a solution. You make the tape and we'll play the tape while you're away. We're on Lamed Hay, right?
Correct. All right. Now, as we pointed out, after all the discussion, you know, about making brachas before and after and so on and so forth, we saw that they finally came to the conclusion that even though, for example, the Torah makes it quite clear that you make a bracha after you partake of the food, but nevertheless, the sages, on the basis of svara, which means, you know, common sense reasoning, came to the conclusion that you have to make a bracha before. And then they made the general rule, which stated, you know, that that a person should not enjoy this world without making a bracha for it. In other words, we should be grateful to God for all the things that we enjoy in this world. So this is, they go back to this and they say, Tana Rabbanan, we've had, you know, a statement, it happens to be from Tosefta. That's the last statement that we've made. In other words, that you should not enjoy anything in this world without a blessing. Now they say, and whoever enjoys anything in this world without making a bracha, moal, it's as though he is guilty of trespassing. Trespass, in the sense of the Torah, ne'ila is the Hebrew word for it. When something is sacred, kodesh, okay, and a person uses it for his own personal use, this is called ne'ilah, this is trespass. So that therefore, they're saying the same thing then. The whole world belongs to the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. It therefore partakes of the essence of his sacredness. And if we do not recite the bracha beforehand, it's as though we are trespassing against the sacred gifts that God has given unto us. Maitakante, how can he rectify it? So the Gemara says, Yelechetz al-Chochem. He should go to a Chochem. In other words, he should go to a Torah scholar. And so they say, Yelechetz al-Chochem. He should go to a Chochem. He says, Mayavidle. What is this man going to do? What is the sage going to do for him? Ovid Leisur, he already has committed the Avera, right. So Elo Amar Rava, so rather Rava says, no, what it means is Yelech Eitzel Chochem Yikara. He should go, even before he's ready to do anything, he should first go to a Torah scholar, the Elam Den of Brochos, and the scholar will teach him Brochos, right. Kedei Shelo Yovid Yidei Mila, in order that he should not come to trespassing. Okay? So now, since we're still on the theme of not to enjoy anything, so they have other similar statements. Omar Rav Yehuda Mar Shmuel, he said, he says, whoever enjoys in this world without making a bracha, it's as if he is enjoying, that is, he's taking advantage of for his own use of the sacred things of heaven. I mean, it's similar to what I said before about the principle of Me'ilah. Mm-hmm. But this time they derive it from a pasuk. What is the pasuk? Shenemar, it's a pasuk, of course, that we're all familiar with. It's written in the book of Psalms, La Hashem Ho'orisim Loya, right? Mm-hmm. That the earth and all that is within it belongs to God. Okay. So that therefore, if everything in this world really belongs to God, then it's called Shei Shemayim, okay? And if we enjoy it without making a bracha, then we are, again, we are guilty of this idea of trespassing. Right. Rab Levi pointed out to a contradiction between two psukim. Ksiv, one pasuk is written, Lada Shemor Sim Loya, right? That the earth and all that is within it belongs to God. Uksiv, and then we have another pasuk, and that one says, Ashamayim Shamayim not Hashem, Yosnos on the Yodom. The heavens, they belong to God, but the earth he gave the human beings, right? So in that case, how could you say that it's Kodesh Shamayim, right? When it was given to human beings. So the answer is, it's lo kasha. No, there's no contradiction, no difficulty. Why? Kan koidim brocha. Before the brocha, then what is it? Then it's Hashemayim, Shemayim, L'Hashem, right? But, kan liacha brocha, once you make the brocha, then already it becomes what? The earth, right.
The earth, not the man, only earth.
Exactly.
Man.
Mm-hmm.
Then you earn the matana.
Right. Mm-hmm. And we'll just take a look at the little taste that's on the top over there, which we didn't see the last time.
Which? This is...
Kan liacha brocha, you see?
Yeah, up on top.
Right on
right.
The top.
Okay.
Yeah. Says kan liacha brocha. He says, v'chein b'perikol kisvei. This is a Gemara in Shabbos. It says, amrinun. They said that kishahoyim anichim hashulchan, when they would put down the table in order to serve, so they would say, hoyu amrim, they would say, ladashem oratzim loa. And then when they remove the table, so that we see that there is in the Gemara Shabbos also a reference then to this idea that we've had over here in the Gemara Brachos.
When you say they would do this, what table are we talking about here?
In olden times, this was particularly true, you know, among the upper classes and so on and so forth. Instead of, you know, was, let's say having a kitchen or a dining room or something like that, people would, they would sit, or in many cases they would lie down on couches. Mm-hmm. The servant would then bring in a serving table, which would place, you know, between the couches. And you know, they put the platters of food upon it.
This
everybody
this
would.
The way everyone with a household would eat.
Right. This is the way households, way company, and so on. This, incidentally, is the reason why one of the things that we do, you know, with the Pesach Seder is what we call a seba. In other words, reclining. What is this reclining business? But the answer is that this was the way they used to eat back in the old days. And it was a sign, particularly the aristocracy, the nobility, this is the way they ate. Okay, you know, this was the Greek and Roman custom.
So in the Herodian quarter, the houses there, in the Herodian quarter, that was, what can you say?
You saw it over there.
Lavish.
No, I mean, but this is the way it is. If you remember the series Claudius, you remember, right?
Right.
The way that you would sit also on the couches and, you know, help themselves the food from the table. So this is the way the, as I say, the upper classes is the way they ate. So that's why it says manichim. They would put it down, they would put down a table, and then misalkim, they would remove it. Omar Rabbi Chanina bar Papa, another statement relative to the same idea. Kol haneim in the olam hazeh b'lei bracha. Whoever enjoys anything in this world without making a bracha for it is ki'ilu gozel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Knesset Yisrael. Then it is as if he is robbing the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, and he's also robbing the people of Israel. Shenemar, how do they get that? There's a pasuk in Mishlei, the book of Proverbs, which says gozel ovi v'yimor. Right? If a person steals from his father and his mother, the Yomerim Peshon, he says, hey, I haven't done anything wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Then he is a companion of a destructive person. So how does that so he explains. The Eino Vivela Kodesh Baruch Hu, who is our father? It's the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, the Holy One, blessed be he. Shenemar, as it is written, Halo hu avicho kanecha, is not he your father who literally who possesses you, but kanecha means you know, you belong unto your father. Okay, he is the father unto whom you belong. V'yein nimon, how about who is the mother? So he says the mother is El Knesset Israel, it's the community of Israel. Shenemar Shema b'ni Musa avicho v'altito shtar simecha, says, listen, O my son, to the instruction of your father, and do not cast aside the Torah or the teaching of your mother. All right, so Gan's fine. So now we know that the guys are loved by Yimo, right? The person who robs his father and mother is he's robbing the Rebbein Hashem, who's his father, and is robbing his people, the Jewish people, who is like his mother. Now, what does it say? What does it mean that he is companion to a destructive person? In other words, he himself is like a destructive person. So Rabbi Chanina bar Papa, he says, it's like he's a pal of whom? Of Yerovim ben Nebat, Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who destroyed the relationship between Israel and their father in heaven. If you remember, I mentioned some time ago, that Yerovim ben Nebat not only split the kingdom in two after the death of King Solomon, but he also then proceeded to set up two temples, one in the southern part of his kingdom, in Bethel, no relation to the present one, I trust, and the other one in Dan, which was in the northern part of the kingdom. Pardon me? That not necessarily. Maybe.
Well, no.
But it's in the same general area. The reason why I say maybe is because according to our tradition, we say that the Bethel where Yaakov slept, first of all, he called it Bethel, right? Because he realized, came to the conclusion that Rebbein Shalalem is present over here. But where was it? So the answer is, it was Yerushalayim, according to tradition.
Matter of fact, they say the stone is still there.
Yeah.
No, the stone, they say, is in the Houses of Parliament in Westminster. I believe that's where it is, where the Queen sits on it for her coronation. I'll try and check it out.
I remember hearing that when I was a kid.
I remember seeing that.
Oh, really?
I don't know. I never heard that. Time you have to indulge me. First, at Westminster Abbey, they have, what is it called? The scone of scone. It's some stone
that's the one
they've been sitting on for about, since when? The year?
Since forever,
Yeah, really.
Right. That's the one.
100 or something like that?
That's it.
Yeah.
That's the one.
Where they get it?
That was, that wasn't supposed to be from Yerushalayim. That was from Scotland or something.
It sounds Scottish because they had that kind of thing in Macbeth, but I remember in Cheder vague recollection of the teacher saying, and this is supposedly it, but I don't I don't think he was really giving much credence to it either.
She puts her unkosher tushy on that.
Well, then we've got the wolf.
That's stone.
I've never seen this the wolf, but I didn't see anything
but it's apparently I gotta say this is just an aside in Cheder which I stored, and I don't know whether he was
it just happens that but anyway, a recent Sedra we read about Yaakov's and
the dream and so on.
And I heard a Devar Torah that said that the stone is still in the ground there at the site of the base of
Mikdash. Yaakov, didn't have one stone. Supposedly there are several stones, and
but he made them into one stone.
If you were an Arab and you saw these crusaders coming through and you wanted to sell them something,
right?
Hey, what they got over here. They could have brought something back from the
north.
I mean, I'm assuming that. As I say, it was just an aside. No. But
Richard the Lion had it.
Bethel, the site of Bethel, this, as I said, is the southern part of the kingdom of Ephraim. Mm-hmm. But it's just, it's a few miles north of Yerushalayim.
Right.
All right. So anyway, that's where he set up one of his two temples, and as I say, he split them and he prevented them from going to Yerushalayim. He set up guards at the border, like the Berlin Wall, the same idea, in order to prevent Jews in his kingdom from going to Yerushalayim, to the Beis HaMikdash over there. So, as a result, he was also Hishris, as Yisrael Avi Mishmaim. He destroyed the relationship between the people of Israel and the Father in heaven. And by the way, of course, that Yerovim ben Nevat has become the proverbial, as we say, Choto v'hechtias harabim. Not only was he himself a sinner, but he caused the multitudes to sin as well. This is considered even worse than simply being an individual sinner.
So you're punished for
right.
You
right.
hear the whole population.
Mm. Okay, Rabbi Chanina bar Papa, Rabbi Chanina bar Papa pointed out to again a contradiction between Pesukim. Ksiv, it's written in the book of Hosea, it says, V'lokachti d'gonu b'yita. The Bein HaShalem says, I will take away my grain in its proper time. In other words, at the time when the grain should be ripening, I will take it away so that you won't be able to enjoy it, right?
Mm-hmm.
This is, of course, a punishment for sins. Uchasiv, but on the other hand, we have a pasuk in the Shema Yisrael, right, which says, V'yosavta d'gonecha, right? That, you know, and you will gather in your grain. So, Lokashi says, there's no difficulty. He says, Kam bizman sheYisrael oisim mitzvah shel makom, when Israel does the will of the Rabbeinu shel Olam, then in that case, what? V'yosavta d'gonecha is understood, right? Then you will get your grain and, you know, be able to enjoy it. But, Kam bizman sheYisrael oisim mitzvah shel makom. But when Israel does not do it, then it says the prophet Hosea said that God will remove the grain from us, even though it is its proper time. Tona Rabbanim, another teaching based upon this. V'yosavta d'gonecha, you shall gather in your grain. Ma Talmud Lema, what is the Torah teaching us over here? It says Lepi Shene'emar. Inasmuch as it is written, this is of course in the first chapter of the book of Yehoshua, it's written over there, Lo Yomush Sefer Torah Zemepicho, right? The words of this Torah shall never depart from your mouth. So it says, Yochel Devorim Kirsovon. Are we to take it literally that the, you know, the words of Torah shall never depart from your mouth? Meaning, you know, by the way, the pasuk then continues for Gisabo Yovam Belailo. You are to meditate upon it day and night, but you know you have nothing else to do just to learn Torah 24 hours a day. This is what the question is. Talmud Leimal, if you think it's to be taken literally, this is why the pasuk comes and tells us what? V'yosavta d'gonecha, that you have to gather in your grain. In other words, hanheg b'hen minhag derech eretz. When it comes to words of Torah, you also have to combine it with a worldly pursuit. This is what it means. Divrei Rabbi Yishmael. These are the words of Rabbi Yishmael. Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, he has a different interpretation. He says, Omer, he says, Efshar Odom Choresh Bishras Chavishon. If a person plows during the time that the fields have to be plowed, right? The Zoreah Shas Zoreah, and he casts the seeds. He sows the seeds at the time of sowing. The Kotzer, Bishas Ketzirah, and he reaps it at the time when it has to be reaped. The Dosh, and he treads upon it, you know, he treads upon the grain, you know, right.
It's precious.
Right. Bishas Disha, the Zoreah, and he winnows when, you know, you scatter it in the wind so that what?
You remove the chaff.
Right,
from the
remove
grain.
The chaff from the grain itself, correct? The Zorb is the Shas of Rach, and you know, you winnow it at the time when it's windy. So, in other words, if you're going to be busy with all these pursuits, plowing, sowing, and everything else, right, then Torah Matahei Oleho, what's going to happen to Torah? Elo, but he says, Vizman, she's her lesson, and so shall mock on. As long as Jews do the will of the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, and he says, Malachto Nasis Hagdei Acherim, then you know it's going to do the work for them. Others will do it. In other words, the Goyim will come and they'll do the work for the Jews. Shenemar, as it is written, V'yomdu Zorim, that strangers will arise, V'ro Tzenchem, and they will take care of your flock. Okay? But when the Jews do not fulfill the will of the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, then Malach the Nasis are they Asman. Then they're going to have to do the work themselves. Shenemar, Yosavta de Gonecha. As the Pasuk says, you will gather in your corn. But as you can see, according to Shimon ben Yochai, you should spend all your time studying Torah, and the fact that you have to do work. Your own work, this is a punishment for the Jews. This is the way he looks upon it. Okay?
Well, oh, oh, not only that, he says, Ela Shemalecha Sacherim Nasis Al Yodam. You know what else he says? If you don't do the Rabbeinu Shleilim's will, he says, not only will you have to do your own work, but you're going to have to do the work that should have been done by others. You're the ones who are going to have to do it for them. Shenemar, as it is written, V'yavarata Yisayivecha, you will serve your enemies. Instead of serving the Rabbeinu Shleilim with gladness and joy, this is taken from the Tochicha of this pasuk, right?
Mm-hmm.
But instead, you're going to have to serve your enemies. This will be your punishment. Omar Abaye. So Abaye said, Harbe Osu Kirabi Yishmael, Be Osu Biyotam. He says there were many who tried, you know, to do what Rabbi Yishmael recommended. In other words, to combine the study of Torah together with a regular, you know, a worldly pursuit, a worldly occupation, and they succeeded. Also Biyoda. They succeeded. They succeeded in both areas, okay? Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, but those who tried to do what Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai said, in other words, to devote themselves only to the study of Torah, and not to whatever, they also be other. They were not successful. They couldn't carry it through. Omale Rava L'Rabbanon, Rava would say to the rabbis, he'd say, B'motusa minayich, he says, please. He says, B'yomei Nisan, B'yomei Tishrei, in the days of Nisan, the days of Tishrei, lo yischazu kamai, don't appear before me. In other words, I want you to go home, do your work, take care of your wives, get ready for yontif, you know, whatever has to be done.
Yeah.
But don't come to me at this particular time.
Don't come to Lantara.
Right. Nisan is the time when, in Eretz Yisrael, the first grains are being harvested at that time. And of course, Tishrei, this is the month when, in general, you know, this is the major harvest time of the year. So that, in other words, Rava was saying to them, you go and do your work, and don't come even to the base country during these 2 months. And why do I tell you this? So that you will not have to worry, be concerned about your food all year round. In other words, if you go and you do the work at this particular time and you gather enough food, you know, to see you through the next 6 months and so on, then you can come, you can study Torah.
Right.
Omar Rabbi Bar Kono, Omar Rabbi Yochanan, Mishum Rabbi Yehuda Bar Ilai, he says, come and see, says, Shalom Kedoros HaRishonim Dos HaRachod. This, by the way, is already, you know, the new material. Okay? He says, you know what? He says, come and you will see that the Doros HaRachronim, in other words, the latter generations, meaning, you know, our own contemporary times, are not in the same, they're not of the same quality as the Doros HaRishonim, the earlier generations. In what way?